morning? Are you ready to get your praise on this morning? Come on. Come on. I can't hear you. Can't see you. Let me see you clap your hands. Let's get expectant this morning. Why? Because he's worthy, amen. He's more than worthy. So come on. on, church. Are you free?
Oh, God, I'll revive, Lord, let all
Father God, we declare that faith would fill our hearts this morning. Father God, that the resurrected Christ would live and breathe in us. Jesus. Lift your voice.
Yeshua. for your anthem this morning.
Christ will be revealed in our hearts afresh today. Holy Spirit, let your presence just come and just minister right now. If to those that are watching online, if you're driving your car, wherever you are right now, the Holy Spirit just come and just minister and touch you right now. Holy Spirit, we're hungry for you. We are so hungry for you today. Come over here and talk to him this morning. Tell him how hungry you are today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we don't want just information. Holy Spirit, we want transformation. We want your word to come to transform our lives today. We don't want to leave this place the same, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, welcome you here. Just talk with him this morning. Just allow your heart to connect with him today. Holy Spirit. we thank you for the release of your angels in this house this morning, oh Lord. Bringing healing into bodies right now, bringing healing into hearts, bringing hope into situations, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the lifter of our head. Lord, you help us to see our situations differently. Help us to see you in our situation this morning, oh Lord. Love you just to turn to the person next to you, just maybe touch and put your arm on their shoulder or hold their hand or do something. Yeah. Might be a stranger, but it's pretty. Thank you, Lord, that we are your body. Lord, that you knit every joint together. We're not just a bunch of individuals in a crowd, but Lord, we are your body, we are your family. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence, for your power flowing through every person here this morning. We thank you for the person on our left and on our right here. Thank you for the testimony of your faithfulness in their life, oh Lord. Lord, I pray even right now, Lord, that your presence will just flow into every heart, every body here this morning. Lord, let hope, let joy arise in this house this morning afresh in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the gift of fellowship. Father, we thank you for the gift of relationship. I thank you, Father, that we're not alone. Lord, as we hold the person next to us, Lord, we're conscious of your life within us flowing through into their body, into their heart, into their soul today in Jesus' name. Helping them, encouraging them, lifting them up, bringing hope into their situation, bringing joy, bringing peace into their life today. Father, today we unite you as the family of God. We unite as your family today. What a great privilege it is to be in your presence together. And all God's people said, come on, all God's people said, amen. Why don't you give the Lord a shout of praise this morning? Come on, clap your hands, all your people. Shout out to the Lord with a shout of triumph this morning. We bless you, O Lord. We want to bless the Lord with our finances this morning. If you are from another church, you're welcome to invest here. Your tithe belongs there. But we want to bless the Lord together with our finances this morning. So as we sing one more time, you can either give online. There's a bag that goes past. Or if you've got an app that comes up, you can give on the app. But let's bless the Lord with our finances this morning. Shepherd, Lord, that you lead us into green pastures. Lord, I thank you today for your hand in blessing and protection of every household here today. I thank you, Lord, that you are a creative God. And I thank you, Father, for the spirit of creativity in this house here this morning. Father, let there be a release of creative ideas. Father, let there be a release of innovations. Even, Father, as I speak, Lord, let ideas come together. Father, let plans come together in Jesus' name. Father, let fresh wealth be created in this house today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Hey, why don't you grab a seat? What an extent of very warm welcome for you all this morning, especially all those that are watching online. We've got a lot of people that watch online, Pastor Kate, you know. We've had testimonies of people in their car being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit as they drive. So we welcome you. Thank you for tuning in this morning.
Yeah, we do. We really want to welcome you here this morning. And if you are visiting and you're in the building this morning, we want to say a huge welcome to you, right?
Absolutely.
We would love to invite you over to our visitor lounge, which is over where we've got some wonderful people and some beautiful lights and some beautiful coffee, and we would love to get to know you personally, so come on over after the service.
But we'd like to, first of all, just honour an amazing woman of God here this morning, and got some flowers.
Yeah.
There she is. Marion, today we just want to honour you, and we recognise that you lost your husband, and but today we want to honour you as your family. We want to come around you today, and today we want to honour you as a great woman, a great woman of faith, and you've stood faithfully beside your husband for many years. You walked through many situations. At times you must have felt alone. But you were never alone, and today your husband has moved on, but today we want to honour you for your faith. We want to honour you for the love that you showed him for so many, many years, and for your family. And many of us couldn't, we were at the funeral, but there were many people here that wanted to be there but couldn't. But today we want to just honour you as your family. We want to come around you as your family today. We want to bless you, and we want to show you how much we love you. We thank you and honour you today. I also want to honour your brother as well, great man of God, John Steele. Why don't you stand up? Thank you. We honour you today. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to this house. Thank you for what you've done in the nation. Thank you for your love that you've shown to your beautiful sister as well. So we honour you here this morning. Also, we've got. Terry. Terry and Susie Walker, great to have you back here this morning.
Oh,
welcome back.
Wonderful to have you here. You finally made it back from the land of Oz. Your home, it's wonderful to have you home. So good to have you here this morning.
And of course, a great big welcome to Pastor Shane Willard as well. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Great to have you in the house.
We hope that you're expecting this morning. If you weren't able to come last night, you missed out. If you are here and you have children or you have adult children, if you are a young person, you need to hear the message from last night. It's on our YouTube already. You need to listen to it. It'll give you great keys for walking in God, for also with conversations with people that are searching and people that may be discouraged and wanting to walk away. This will give you great keys for living life.
Amen. One of the things I've been preaching on just over the last couple of weeks, the last days, the spirit and power of Elijah will arise and be released over the face of the earth, I believe. One of the people I believe that is starting to walk in that powerfully is Apostle Brian Tamaki. Great man of God. He's become a great friend of mine as well. And he will be here, not this coming Friday, but the following Friday. He'll be here the coming Friday the 6th. And I want to encourage you to come along. I believe God is shaking and stirring this nation at the moment. I believe that the nation is ripe for change. And I believe there are many great people in our nation. I also believe that this Apostle Brian is a great man. He's carrying a great message, a similar message to what Apostle Mike is carrying, working with the men, working with families, but also challenging and confronting things in our nation as well. He's going to be here on Friday. He'll be here be from 7 o'clock. I invite you to come early. They're already preparing 700 hangis to give away. So they're expecting a quite a large turnout, so I encourage you to be here. Don't be shy. Turn out. Stand up. It's going to be fantastic.
Fantastic. Hey, starting next Sunday night, we're going to start showing The Chosen, and it'll run through the month of August. Okay, so we would love you. 5 p.m., so we've made it early. Bring your children along. This, again, is a great series to start conversations with people that maybe don't know Jesus or that are new in their faith. Why don't you bring somebody along on Sunday night? Amen?
Yeah.
Hey, woman, girls from 13 years up, every generation, every background, 3 weeks to go. We've got Pastor Jacinda Goodsir here. You don't want to miss it. It's a Friday night. It's just for the woman. It's just for you. And the night is going to be filled with all sorts of crazy things. But the biggest thing is this, is that we're going to be here worshiping Jesus. And she is prophetic. She is going to bring a dynamic message. She preaches with power and truth. We want to invite you to come. You would have received one of these on your seat. This is not for you. You already belong to the church. This is for you to give to somebody else. Give someone an invitation to come, amen? We've also got, so leaders, you would have got an email this week. Your invitations for all of your people are out on the Ask Me desk. Why don't you go and pick them up straight after the service? Also on that night, our new merch line will be dropping. On that night, you don't want to miss it. We've got t-shirts, we've got hoodies. They are from Ascend Global Church and they carry a strong, powerful message for women. Amen?
Well, worship and prayer, took it away. Guys, we're going to have a men's event, huh? We could get some cars and motorbikes out, put a burnout pad out there and...
You can, but Friday night you need to look after your kids. So do that first and then you can do your burnouts.
Make a joyful noise with the sound of V8s and rotaries and motorbikes. Yeah.
That's right, the girls will come with their cars and their motorbikes. We'll do burnouts.
But hey. Speaking about praise and worship with instruments, we've got a praise and worship right here on Thursday night, so the worship team will be here. I encourage you, don't stay at home and watch Netflix or anything like that. Come out to the house of God, come together and pray. Let's spend an hour together in prayer and worship. Yeah. And let's intercede for our city, let's intercede for our nation, let's intercede for our church family and for the community. Just come out and pray. Don't come out. I'll call you out, I'll come find you if you want.
If you are new in prayer or new in God and you're not sure about it, this is a great environment to learn how to pray.
Yeah. But without further ado, we need to welcome Pastor Shane. So also tonight, we do have a meeting tonight. It'll be a little bit different tonight. There'll be some questions and answers, a bit of dialogue.
You don't want to miss it, right?
No, you don't.
6 p.m. tonight.
6 p.m. tonight. All right.
Just in case you forgot.
All right, hey, let's stand to our feet. Welcome a great friend, great family member, Pastor Shane Willard. Welcome.
All right. Morning, everybody. You can be seated. Oh, it's so good to be back. It's been too long since I've been here. I love this place. This place is very good for my soul. Pastor Mike and Joy are good for my soul. Dave and Kate are good for my soul. Actually, the whole Connell family is just good for my soul. We sat around last night and just laughed. Like, you can't believe how much we laugh when I'm around them. And it's just good for me. And thank you for being my Hawke's Bay family. When you travel the world and having people that accept you as their family is important. And so it's just so good. My job today is to open the Bible. And I take that very seriously. So anytime you open the Bible, you want to ask at least two questions. One, what happened? And two, more importantly, what's happening in me right now because of what happened? And so we're going to talk through that. If you're the type that likes following actual Bible, Acts chapter 8. If you're not, that's okay. We've made easy to follow along slides. We'll get to those in just a second. Afterwards, we have a small table set up back there with my new stuff from the last couple years. Now, unfortunately, the hard copy stuff did not make it. Christchurch got theirs on Monday, and it just never appeared here. So we're going to have to do our best. What we've got is we've got placards to show you what they are. Anything you want, it's going to be very, very simple. No matter what you want, it's $45, and it will be sent to you electronically, immediately downloaded to your email, all right? So that'll be very, very, very simple. We've got some stuff back there. I've got a brand new series on the book of Revelation, right? And the reason is I got so embarrassed by the stuff I was seeing Christians put on the internet about the book of Revelation, I could not cope. And I thought, oh, man. So I've got three choices. I could judge them, not helpful. Two, I could criticize them, not helpful. Three, I could do something really dumb and argue on the internet. That's dumb. So what I just decided to do was to preach through it, and may the better narrative win out, okay? So if you're interested in the book of Revelation, trust me, that's going to be better, right? So you could pick that up back there. Also, I just finished a brand new Christology course. It's a 10-part series on the nature of Christ, that if God is like Jesus, exactly like Jesus, if God had always been like Jesus, what implications does that have to suffering and ethics and pain and liberty and love? And what do we do with words like wrath and judgment and punishment? What do you do with those things if God is like Jesus? And so that's back there as well. And as always, if you're new to me, 100% of every dollar we make from that in profit, we give to the poor and the afflicted. That's how we support our missions. We have three orphanages in China that look after children with mental disabilities, two in Hanyang, one in Changsha. We also have a rescue home in Cape Town that gets girls out of the sex industry, off drugs, high school educated, and job trained, so we could do our part to break the cycle of poverty in the Cape Flats. All right? So So I want to open the Bible. And look, the number two question I get asked during the whole COVID thing is where's the church going to go after? Like, what do you do? Surely we're not going to miss this. And so this is a message I wrote to answer that question. And honestly, this is the most, Pastor Dave and Pastor Kate and Mike and Joy and the team here, this is the most Ascend Global message I could possibly put together, right? So if you're going to be a part of where God's taking the church in the future and be happy about it, you're going to have to get on board with what I'm talking about today. Now, you can always be a part and like be a jerk, but if you're going to be a part and be happy about it, we're going to have to get on board with what we're talking about today. Let me start the message with a story. It's a true story that will serve as our primary image for the whole message. This story is about an American tourist that came to Australia. Now, I'm American. Americans love Australian culture. We love it. We love it. Primarily because of a guy named Crocodile Dundee, right? They think he lives there, right? They love that. And there's a steakhouse called Outback Steakhouse. So if you want to make millions, just go to America and start any Australian-based sort of anything. Like, I'll give you an example. Americans have never heard of pavlova. Never, don't know what it is. We have no idea, right? So Thank you. You're blowing my punchline. Thank you very much. So if you go to America and open a pavlova shop, you'll go broke. But if you call it the Great Kiwi Pie, you'll do well. Now, when Americans come to Australia, the first thing they want to see is the Outback because of Crocodile Dundee. And I try to tell them, bro, you don't want to see the Outback. There's nothing there, right? Just fly to Mount Isa, drive 5 minutes out of town. That is it. 3,000 miles. That's it, right? You don't want to do that, right? The thing that just befuddles Americans is the sheer size of properties over there, right? Like, Bill Gates just became the biggest, largest private property owner in American history. He bought like 1 million acres for himself, right? And America's like, 1 million acres, my goodness, right? Australians are like, it's a backyard, right? That's how our properties are bigger, right? So the American comes in and he can't believe the size. Like, my pastor is an old cattleman. And the cattle property that he ran when he was a young adult was 70 miles long by 30 miles wide. Well, to an American, that's like the state of Connecticut. That is humongous. And so the American tourist came to the cattle station, and he had one question. How do you keep the cows from running away? This place is so big. How do you keep them? And you can't fence up the whole thing. You can't fence up a property that big. It costs too much. You need a congressional act to build your wall. You know? So you'd have to, like, how do you keep the cows? So the American tourist asked the Australian farmer, how do you keep the cows from running away? There's not enough fences to keep them in everywhere. And the Australian farmer said, well, you can't fence up everything. What you do is you hire a surveyor to come in and you dig strategic wells in certain parts of your paddocks. And that creates predictable water sources. And once the cows know where the water is, they're not going to vary too far from that water or they'll die. And the Australian farmer said to the American tourist, Mate, if you got the right wells, you don't need all those fences. Which leads me to Jesus. So Jesus comes on the scene in the most fence-based paradigm of ministry ever. 613 rules. Who's in? Who's out? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's clean? Who's unclean? Jesus changed the whole thing to two fence posts. Love God and treat others as you would want to be treated. Do not obsess about being right about singular verses in the Bible. Obsess about fulfilling Scripture by doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. That followers of Jesus are not meant to be people who believe in Jesus. May we never do that. Like, what are you? I believe in Jesus. So? Demons believe in Jesus. To be a group of people who believe in Jesus just qualifies you to be a room full of demons. That doesn't... belief in Jesus, like, well, we believe in Jesus. What? So? Like, Jesus is not someone to be believed in. Jesus is someone to fundamentally shape how we see the whole world. It's two different things. And the way Jesus saw the world and the way Jesus saw God was, followers of Christ are not meant to obsess about one verse that you can find in the Bible. Followers of Christ are meant to obsess about how to fulfill Scripture by doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this made a massive impact, which leads me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about a group of people who took Jesus seriously. Here is the entire first 9 chapters of the book of Acts in 20 seconds. Ready? Here we go. A group of people who chose to see the world how Jesus saw the world, had a radical encounter with the Holy Spirit, and then they started doing amazing things. And then they got persecuted for doing the amazing things because it wasn't within the rules. And then they overcame the persecution, then they did amazing things. And then they overcame the persecution, and then they did more amazing things. And then they got persecuted for doing the amazing things, and then they overcame the persecution, and then did more amazing things. And then their friend named Stephen gets murdered. And once your friend gets murdered, even the most ardent followers of Jesus were like, we're taking our show on the road to y'all chill out, right? And so they go to Samaria and other places, namely a guy named Philip. And Philip started doing amazing things, so much so that he had to, they were offering him money for the power of the Spirit. And Philip's like, no, you know, it doesn't really work like this. So what happened in Jesus' life on the most local scale was Jesus steps into the most fence-based ministry in the history of the world, and he shifted it from a fence-based way of thinking to a well-based way of thinking. He shifted it from who is worthy to who is thirsty. He shifted it from, hey, we're not going to think about it like this anymore. We're not going to obsess about being right about one verse that disqualifies somebody. We're going to obsess about fulfilling Scripture by doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. And then the book of Acts took that and showed us what that looked like in the first 10 years after that. Then there's this weird story. In Acts chapter 8, it's so strange. Like Bible study 101 is read the Bible in context. Here's the problem. What if there's no context? This story has nothing to do with anything before it, nothing to do with anything after it. It's obviously a story Luke had in his back pocket, and it was really important, and he's like, where do I put this, right? And so he just throws, it is completely disconnected from anything before or anything after, but it's really, really important. And it's about a guy named Philip and a nameless man just simply called the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want to read this story and examine. It'll take me about 15 minutes to explain what happened, and then we'll spend the rest of the time answering a better question: what's happening in me right now, and what kind of church does that mean in terms of the kind of church we're trying to build in the Hawke's Bay area? What does it mean to be a group of Jesus followers, right? If you can bring that slide up. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem from Gaza. This is a desert place. So he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated on his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Stop. I just already have questions, right? How weird is this story? A guy rides a horse from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to do what? Looking for what? According to Google Maps, Ethiopia to Jerusalem is 3,853 kilometers. That is a long way. I don't know a New Zealand equivalent to that, but in Australia, that's riding a horse from Melbourne to Mount Isa, turning right and going to Townsville. That's a long way. That's far longer than the plane ride from Auckland to Brisbane, I can tell you. And he rode a horse, which probably explains why he's a eunuch, right? Can't ride a horse 3,853 kilometers and keep all of your anatomy intact. That's ridiculous. So you have a guy who rode a horse for 3,853 kilometers to a place he doesn't speak the language, clutching the scroll of a prophet that he couldn't understand. Story's strange. And then it gets weirder. Watch what happens. Next slide. Watch. So the Spirit said to Philip, well, go over and join him on his chariot. Well, of course. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you even understand what you're reading? And the eunuch sort of owns up. He's like, no. Hey, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture he was reading was this. Keep going. Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. Like a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? And the eunuch said to Philip, about who, can I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? In other words, his understanding of theology was so elemental, he doesn't even understand if Isaiah's talking about himself. Or what he does know is he knows that this guy is talking about a God that does not exist above the story, but rather a God that's willing to humble himself and insist in the broken story in order to save the broken story. And that is compelling. So watch what Philip does. So keep going. Next slide. So Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with that scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Well, look, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" In other words, "I'd like to join your Jesus movement. Can you think of any reason I can't? Can you think of any reason I can't join your Jesus movement?" This is where all the tension in the passage is. Because to Philip, there was a reason. There was a reason that this guy could not be a part of what Jesus is doing. And the problem was, is that Philip had a verse that he could have chosen to disqualify the guy on. And so there's this tension. Is Philip going to be right about one verse, which we'll talk about in a second, or is he going to fulfill scripture by doing unto others as you would have him do unto you? You have a foreigner eunuch saying, "I'd like to be a part of Jesus' church. Can you think of any reason why I cannot?" And Philip's like, oh boy, right? But because Philip did not just believe in Jesus, he allowed Jesus to shape the way he saw the world. Philip's like, I need to fulfill scripture instead of being right about the one verse I know, and I'm going to baptize you. And it changes things. Watch what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Next slide. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a strange story. It's odd. When I read strange stories like this, I have questions. So I'm going to let you in on the questions I ask. And if they're the questions I ask, maybe they're the questions you're asking and we can connect on the same question. Like, next slide. Like, is there too much information in this passage? Like, do we really need to know this guy's a eunuch? If you're a eunuch, do you want the whole world knowing you're a eunuch? 5 times in the passage. Hey, this guy's a eunuch. Oh, by the way, if we haven't told you, hey, he's a eunuch. Hey, listen, and the eunuch said, oh, and by the way, the eunuch asked. And oh, if we haven't mentioned this yet, this guy's a eunuch. Do we really? I could just picture that guy right now confronting Luke in heaven. Really, bro? You put that in the Bible? You know Willard can't just read over that. Everybody's going to know I'm missing part of my anatomy. Like, why do we need to know that? And why is he choosing to worship in Jerusalem? You mean in 3,853 kilometers there wasn't another place to stop? Mount Sinai's closer. And it had some holy sort of moments there. Why Jerusalem? And why clutch the scroll of the prophet Isaiah? Out of all the scrolls available to him, he's clutching the scroll of a prophet who's calling out corrupt system of political power and how they treat the poor and the afflicted. Why is that interesting? Why is he interested in Isaiah? That's strange. And next slide. And is there any reason why he can't be baptized? Like, is there any sort of thing preventing me from joining your Jesus movement? This is going to make us wrestle, because the biggest question that this passage is going to make us wrestle with is this: are we going to be a fence-based church or a well-based church? Are we going to be a church that focuses on the fences? Or are we going to be a church that's all about the well? And once again, that's obvious. Like if I said, hey, Ascend Global, we need to be a well-based place, not a fence-based place. That's it. Yeah, exactly. Everybody's like, yeah, exactly, right. Come on, right? No one's going to go, no, we need to make it harder, right? Nobody's going to do that. But if we don't have language around that, what does that even mean? Is there any reason he can't be baptized, this foreigner eunuch? Yeah, there was. Here's the problem. It's in the Bible. Let me show it to you. Next slide. This is Deuteronomy 23. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter into the assembly of the Lord. God doesn't accept eunuchs. It's in the Bible. We have a verse. And here's the choice Philip had. Do I want to be right about Deuteronomy 23, verse 1? Or do I want to do what Jesus taught me to do, which is to fulfill scripture by doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? And Moses gets on a roll with his fences. There are more fences in the first 3 verses of Deuteronomy 23 than in Jesus' entire ministry. Let me just read them. No one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Oh, and no one born of a forbidden marriage or any of their descendants may enter in the assembly of the Lord, not even 10 generations from now. I was born in 1976, and in my lifetime, I heard a youth pastor use that verse to try to convince teenagers to avoid premarital sexuality. The idea was, is that if you mess up and get them pregnant, that child will never be welcome in heaven. Well, that's Homer Simpson logic. And then those people left the church, and then the church went, see, they rejected Jesus. No, they did not reject Jesus. They rejected that image of Jesus that was presented to them, and some images of Jesus should be rejected, right? And no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. No eunuchs, no people born of a forbidden marriage, no Ammonites, no Moabites. God will never accept these people. It's in the Bible. Now, is that true? Come on. If you don't hear anything else I ever say, hear this. The Bible is not a static record of God. The Bible is a dynamic, progressive, moving revelation of God leading to the final revelation of God in the risen Christ. We must read all Scripture through a Christ-centered lens. You don't do that. You don't do that. And by the way, Jesus' presence himself confronts a lot of this. Like, if you check Jesus' genealogy, he's 128th Moabite. And there were certain questions around the circumstances revolving around Jesus' birth, right? Right? So when a, can you see why when a foreigner eunuch says, can you think of a reason I can't be baptized? Philip would have been like, yeah, actually I can. There's this verse, and it says no foreigners and no eunuchs. And you happen to tick both boxes. And what am I going to do here? Am I going to be right about one verse? Or am I going to fulfill Scripture by doing unto others as I would have them do unto me? Which leads to this question, why Isaiah? Why is this foreigner eunuch so interested in Isaiah? Well, remember, the Bible's not static. The Bible goes somewhere more beautiful, more beautiful, more beautiful, more beautiful, more beautiful, leading to the risen Christ. In Isaiah, on the same scroll he was reading from, you read this. This is Isaiah 56. Check this out. Next slide. Let no foreigner who's bound to the Lord say the Lord will exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. In other words, Isaiah says, not only will God accept eunuchs, he'll give them a name better than the ones who thought they belonged in the first place. Like, in other words, Isaiah's like, upon further review, Moses had his reasons, right? But I'm telling you, God is nicer than people think, and God will accept foreigners, and God will accept eunuchs. Moses says, no foreigners, no eunuchs. Isaiah says, foreigners and eunuchs that want in, God will in no way cast them aside. And of course, you see this somewhere else, like in Ruth, where you have a Moabite wanting to be a Jew. And they go, yeah, you know what? We think God will accept you. You see this sort of dynamic, progressive movement. Let no foreigner. Now, we distance ourselves from passages like this because we think it's talking about somebody else. But you could easily say, let no Kiwi who's bound to the Lord. Let no Samoan who's bound to the Lord. Let no Tongan who's bound. You realize this was talking about all non-Jews, right? Keep going. Watch this. Next slide. I will give them an everlasting name, those that will endure forever. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Keep going. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will actually be accepted. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I can read that in Hebrew. I can tell you the word all there is actually all. So you have a fence in Deuteronomy 23 that says, actually, no. And Isaiah's like, actually, upon further review, God's nicer than you possibly think. And then, of course, Jesus comes along. See, Deuteronomy says no eunuchs. Isaiah says all eunuchs that want it, fine. Jesus in Matthew 19 said some people are born eunuchs because of God. And then by Acts chapter 8, you have this encounter with a foreigner eunuch. Can you see why a foreigner eunuch might be interested in Isaiah? A guy that finally said, a God will accept me just as I am. This is good news. And then he asked Philip, a follower of Jesus, can you think of any reason I can't be a part of what Jesus is up to? And Philip's like, nope, I could if I wanted to be right about one verse, but I want to do something more profound about that. I want to fulfill Scripture by doing unto others as I would have them do unto me. Now, if you're a linear learner, you lost me, right? You're already starting to get lost. If you learn by narrative, you love this, right? But if you're a linear learner, you're like, huh, right? So I did this for you. Next slide. Check this out. So there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a God-fearer. The problem is he would have been disqualified by the rules. And then you have Philip, who's one of the original 12 from a devoutly Orthodox village called Bethsaida. He would have lived by all 613 fences. And then he met Jesus, and he learned to fulfill Scripture instead of being right about one. And by the way, this has some massive fruit to it. Next slide. Today, two-thirds of Ethiopia identifies as Christ followers. Ethiopian Christians are indigenous. People don't tend to move to Ethiopia. The Ethiopian church today traces their origins back to this one eunuch. In other words, you never know how far it'll go when we're brave enough to fulfill Scripture instead of being right about one word. You realize if Philip would have said, actually, I get your heart, but there's this verse, I'm so sorry. It says you're disqualified. You're going to have to go back home. We'd have to spend $100 billion today trying to evangelize a country, right? Right? But instead of spending $100 billion trying to evangelize people, if we were just nice in the first place. Right? Right? Oh, and by the way, next slide. This is kind of what the whole book of Acts is about. It's about being surprised by how generous God is with people who are thirsty. Like, remember there's this one time? Peter's preaching, and it says the Holy Spirit filled the uncircumcised Gentiles. And even the Jesus people with him, they were all surprised. They're like, hey, Peter, God doesn't fill Gentiles. And remember Peter's response? He's like, I know. That's what I was taught my whole life too. But then I saw him do it. And who am I to argue with what I obviously see God doing? Remember in Acts 4, it says they were surprised and amazed that uneducated people were being used by God. Why was that surprising? Well, they'd never seen it before. Now, that is my best effort at explaining what happened. Oh. That met your approval, ma'am? Awesome. Come on. Now let's spend some time explaining and examining what's happening in us right now because of what happened. And I want to put some language around, because I feel confident I speak for the leaders here. And if I don't, I humbly apologize, but I'm pretty sure I'm on good ground here. That Ascend Global is intentionally and authentically endeavoring to be a well-based church, not a fence-based church. Right? Now, again, obvious. But what does that mean? Without language, that gets very frustrating. So let's think about it this way. Next slide. Jesus doesn't ask, are you worthy? Jesus seems to obsess on, are you thirsty, right? So let's keep with our imagery. A fence-based place obsesses on who is worthy. A well-based place obsesses on who is thirsty. And if you're going to obsess on who is worthy, there's 613 verses you can find to disqualify any of us. And we all fit in one of them, I can tell you, right? So Jesus says, no. We're ending the who is worthy question, and we're going to obsess on who is thirsty. Here's why. The way Jesus saw God and the way Jesus saw the world was, if someone wants it, we can trust God to do all the convicting and all the changing in someone's life that's necessary. And our whole job as a church is to facilitate and celebrate everybody's next yes with God. Our only question is, do you want it? So someone came to us and said, am I welcome here? Is there any reason I can't join your thing? Our question shouldn't be, can we find a verse to disqualify you? Our question should be, do you want it? Are you thirsty? Because if you're thirsty, we can trust the Spirit of God to do all the convicting and all the changing. And we are here to facilitate and celebrate your next yes with God, whatever that might be. Yeah. Let's say it this way. A fence-based place obsesses with who is worthy. A well-based place with who is thirsty. A fence-based place obsesses with sinning less. Like, we don't play with sin around here. We call it what it is and tell you to stop. Right? Like, okay. I agree with the sentiment. The less you engage in things that bring death on your life, the better your life will be. Absolutely. But to try to fight sin by forbidding sin and speaking about it all the time is like fighting a fire with a spark gun. It just doesn't work. Like a fence-based place obsesses on sinning less. A well-based place obsesses on loving more. And by loving more, we will automatically sin less. Let's say it this way. A fence-based place obsesses on everything has to be fixed. Bring us your problem, and we'll exercise our infinite knowledge of right and wrong and fix it with you, right? Who wants that kind of pressure? No. A fence-based place obsesses on everything has to be fixed. A well-based place obsesses on nothing has to be hidden. In other words, we're going to create a shame-free culture where you can actually come just as you are. You can actually be authentic about your issues. And we trust, because we see the world how Jesus saw the world, and we see God how Jesus saw God, we trust that the Spirit of the risen Christ is willing, able, and fully capable to move you where he needs you to move. See, Jesus never takes you anywhere. He makes you something, right? And so our job is to facilitate and celebrate everybody's next yes. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not going to obsess on who is worthy. We're going to obsess on who is thirsty. We're not going to obsess on sinning less. We're going to obsess on loving more. We're not going to obsess on everything has to be fixed. We're going to obsess on nothing has to be hidden. It seems to me that the real enemy of a Christ-centered community, and when I mean Christ-centered community, I mean church. And when I mean church, I don't mean people who believe in Jesus. I mean people who are trying to see the world how Jesus saw the world and try to see God how Jesus saw God. That Jesus is not someone to be believed in. Jesus is someone to shape how we see all things. Now, what I see as the enemy of that is not sin. Sin is not the enemy there. I think the enemy of a Christ-centered community is when we lose our thirst. It's when we lose our desire, when we lose our passion, when we lose our want to. Let's put some language around that. Next slide. So a lack of thirst is a lack of teachability. This is when we lose our teachableness. This is when the root word for disciple in Hebrew and Greek is one who is teachable, is student. This is when, if I haven't thought of it, it can't possibly be true. What, we're shutting down conversation? Whoever the smartest person about God is in the room, we haven't scratched 1/1000th of 1% of what God is, right? It's an eternity of exploration. I think a lack of thirst is a lack of humility. This is when we don't understand that our liberty is best expressed and experienced when it's submitted to the higher ethic of love. This is why you get nauseous when you see someone talking about their rights, but when their rights are obviously hurting someone else, then their liberty is not being submitted to the higher ethic of love. All the temptations of Jesus on the cross was use your infinite power to violate love. And even in great stress, he would not do that. Like, let's say it this way, a lack of thirst is a lack of responsibility. This is in the Genesis poem, even before sin entered the story, people got their meaning from how well they navigated responsibility. And when sin entered the story, what happened? They started blaming. Let's state it in the positive. A well-based place is a thirsty place. What does that mean? It means it's a teachable place, it's a humble place, it's a responsible place. I would say it one other way. A lack of thirst is ambivalence. This is the problem with fence-based ministry. It's obsessed with conversion. This is what that looks like. And let me be clear. We celebrate when people say yes to Jesus and convert. No problem. But it doesn't. Like a fence-based place says, if I could use a fence. A fence-based place says, come on, cross the line, jump the fence, get in the paddock with us. Hey, become like us. Now what? You're one of us. Sit on your butt and wait to go to heaven? I don't know. Like, just become like. If I could use an orange as an example, it's like, okay, you're not currently an orange. We want you to say this prayer and become like an orange, right? Right? And then once you're an orange, like, all right, you're an orange. But a well-based place doesn't do that. A well-based place says we celebrate that you're an orange, but we're going to hook that orange to the water source to make you the best orange you could be. Because like, what if you're like a sour orange or a ripe orange, or you got like a little bit of mold on the skin? We want to make you like the best orange you could be. The problem with fence-based ministry is once you keep all the rules and you appear to be in, then what? Well, we just sit on our butt and wait to go to heaven when we die. Well, that's boring. Like if Christianity is sitting on your butt waiting to go to heaven when you die, that's horrible. Unless you're 107. Like, if you're 107, you can wait to go to heaven when you die. It is coming quickly. But if you woke up today and you're not 107, it's like, wait a minute, hang on. I woke up today with infinite possibilities to do what. So let's state it in the positive. A thirsty culture is a teachable culture. It's a humble culture. It's a responsible culture. And it's a culture passionate about the infinite possibilities for our world. Now, you can call that anything, but for our purposes, we'll call that the church. And if a church is like that, it's not only worth going to, I would say it's essential. It's an essential part of our, like if an alien came from outer space and said, excuse me, we've been studying you people, and there's this word you use that we have no parallel to it in our world, and that word is church. So before I go on my spaceship back to my planet, can you explain what church is? And you imagine if, like, okay, what is church? Church is a group of people who don't just believe in Jesus, but allow Jesus to fundamentally shape the way they see the whole world. And what that does is that creates a culture where we are teachable, humble, responsible, and passionate about the infinite possibilities for our world. Well, you could call that anything, and it's not just worth going to. It is essential. What is a well-based place? A well-based place obsesses with thirst, not worth. Love, not sin. It obsesses with nothing has to be hidden instead of everything has to be fixed. It's teachable, humble, responsible, and passionate about the infinite possibilities for our world. Maybe let's put some more language around this. Next slide. The overuse of fences is not necessary if there's a well-stocked well. There were 613 fences in the Old Testament. Jesus had two fence posts. Love God, treat others as you'd want to be treated. Within 10 years, they had moved their whole immediate world from 613 fences to 4. Food sacrificed to idols, blood, meat of strangled animals, and sexual immorality. That is a massive effort in a decade to move from 613 fences to 4 is a massive thing with the goal of getting to 2. Let's say it this way. Next slide. Are we gravitating to the center regardless of the fencing? Here's my question for all of us. Are we moving towards the center regardless of the fence? Because the fence matters less if we're moving toward the center anyway. I don't know if I've got that point across. So let me see. I can illustrate this, okay? Some fences are incredibly necessary for civilization to be okay. Okay, like let me give you one. This is a really good one, okay? Ready? Don't kill each other, right? That is awesome, right? Seriously, definitely should keep that one, right? Don't kill each other. But here's my thing, right? Here's my thing. I would bet no one in here killed anybody this week, right? So, well, I mean, I mean, there's some of you that have lived a while, and I don't know what you did a long time ago. But I would bet no one in here killed anybody this week. I would also bet that the reason you didn't kill someone is not because the Bible says don't kill. It's because you're not a killer. Like, if you still need the Bible to tell you don't kill, you might have missed the point. Right? Here's another good one. Ready? Don't take each other's things. That's good, right? And I would bet no one in here stole anything this week. I would also bet the reason you didn't steal is not because the Bible says don't steal. It's because you're not a thief. And if you need the Bible to tell you don't steal, may have missed the point. Here's another good one. Ready? Don't sleep with other people's spouses. That's a real good one, right? Don't sleep with other people's spouses. You can't wife swap and expect civilization not to start crumbling, right? And I would bet no one in here is currently sleeping with someone else's spouse. Now, if right now, if your heart's beating real fast, you're like, oh God, don't go prophetic. No! Right? If that's you, stop it. And don't tell us about it. Don't bring us into your mess. Don't bring all that crap into us, right? Just stop it. Change your life. Stop sleeping with other people's spouses, right? Here's the thing. I would bet no one in here is currently sleeping with someone else's spouse. I would also bet that the reason is not because there's a Bible verse that says don't do it. Like, the reason you're not sleeping with other people's spouses is not because the Bible says, it's because you don't want to bring death and despair and darkness on people you love, right? If you don't get what I'm saying right now, here's what I want you to do. After this is over, I want you to go to lunch and pour your spouse a drink, whatever, and I want you to hold them by the hand. And this is what I want you to say to them. I want you to say, sweetie, I just want you to know, I love you so much. Honestly, I'm struggling finding words for how much I love you. There is no words for how much I adore you, I love you. I can't possibly love anybody more than you. But the only reason that I'm not sleeping with everybody else is, unfortunately, the Bible forbids it. See how that goes. See how you know. See how your day turns out, you know? We all know there's a more profound reason to choose life. And it's not the fence, it's the well. Let's say it this way. A fence-based place obsesses with distance, A well-based place obsesses with direction. A fence-based place obsesses with distance. Are we more focused on distance or direction? Does anybody illustrate this with a story? This was, I was asked to do a volunteers night, right? It was a big church. It was a Tuesday night meeting. There was 400 people in this meeting. And to be in the meeting, you had to be on team. This church was humongous, okay? And so it was an awesome night. My job is obviously to motivate them to keep volunteering and thank them and right? And they're rah-rahing everybody. And one of the things they did, which was so cool, is they had a segment called Minute to Win It. It was just brilliant. What they did is anybody in the room could run up and grab a mic and tell their God story about something they saw God do because of where they were serving. But here was the thing. You had to do it in 60 seconds or less. So they had a guy that had a stopwatch, and at the 60-second mark, it would beep, and the sound guy would mute the mic. And then they take the mic off of you. And it was brilliant because it kept people from rambling. And then people got into the speed storytelling, which was quite raucous and celebratory and awesome. And so anyway, so I had to go after this. And the last guy that come up, he's last, and then it's me. He gets up and he says, "Hello, everybody. I'm an atheist." And I thought, man, what are you trying to do, kill a party here? Honestly, but he only had 60 seconds. I have 40 minutes, whatever, right? So I thought, oh, well, you know. But then it turned. And I want you to pay very close attention to your heart when I tell you this story, okay? He said, "I'm an atheist, but I'm a lonely atheist. And a friend of mine told me that that you're a nice group of people and you don't care whether I believe in God or not to let me belong to your thing. So I decided to test that out." And you know what? He was right. You don't care whether I believe in God or not. You've let me belong to your thing without making all these rules. And man, he said, "By the second week, one of you asked me if I would join the host and hostess team. And I said, yes." He said, "So my job every Sunday is to stand on the front door and be nice to people. Smile, open the door, show visitors where the bathroom is." He said, "You are a church with an atheist door greeter." And I thought, this is awesome. And he said, "And my story is this. Because of your kindness, I'm going to step back and consider God might be real." Yeah. Right. 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 See that thing? It instantly happened, right? Right? That's what I'm talking about. A well-based place can do that. A well-based place can honor the direction of the guy's shoulders and celebrate and facilitate his yes. And for an atheist to consider God might be real, that's a pretty profound yes. Right? The issue is not the level of the yes. The issue is his shoulders facing the well. A fence-based place can't do that. A fence-based place is like, yeah, but does he believe all the right things? Has he ticked our doctrinal boxes? Has he done our rituals? And right? It's like, what? His shoulders are facing the center, and he said his next yes. What else are we meant to do? A fence-based place obsesses on who is worthy. A well-based place on who is thirsty. Fence-based place obsesses on sinning less. A well-based place on loving more. A fence-based place obsesses on nothing, on everything has to be fixed. A well-based place on nothing has to be hidden. A fence-based place obsesses on distance. A well-based place obsesses on direction and thirst, because we are teachable, humble, responsible, and passionate about our world. Maybe a little bit more language. Next slide. In old communities, the whole village centered around the well. What if we build wells instead of fences? Create thirst and life and provision and prosperity. Let's say it this way. Next slide. Jesus was a fence destroyer and a well inviter. Jesus lived in a world with 613 fences. He just kept talking about the well. Philip ignores all the fences and just keeps talking about the well. Let's say it this way. We don't need any fence that doesn't lead to the well. Fences functioning properly are not hurdles to the well. They're things that carom us toward the well. If fences make it more difficult to get to the well, then they've missed the whole point. Which leads me to Jesus. Every year in Jerusalem, every year, Jews everywhere, no matter where they live, for a whole week, 7 days, choose to live outside in tents. And I know that's strange, right? Like, that's weird. Like, if I said, hey, I got an idea. Let's spend 7 days a year in a tent, you know? What would your question be? Why? Is the Hilton not open? Like, seriously, right? But, and this is a caricature. It's elemental. But here's the basic reason why. They choose to live outside for 7 days in tents to remind themselves that their ancestors at one point were homeless refugee slaves in the wilderness. And they say a confession. My father was a wandering Aramean. In other words, if God had not interjected himself into our story, we would still be homeless refugee slaves. But because God interjected himself into our story, we are no longer homeless refugee slaves. We now are where we are. But here's the point. If we ever lose sight of where we'd be had God not touched us, we'll lose sight of our responsibility for them. And this 7 day period of time is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the 7th day, they have a closing ceremony. And in Jerusalem, the closing ceremony is at the temple. I want you to picture this. Every Jew within walking distance, every Israelite within walking distance, is at this closing ceremony. Imagine how packed that would be. And Jesus stands up and says, in my opinion, top three most radical thing he ever said, which is a big call. Check this out. Next slide. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Of this he was speaking of the Spirit. Is Jesus allowed to do that? Okay, if I ask you if Jesus is allowed to do something, the answer is yes. All right, so let's practice that. Is Jesus allowed to do that? You know the full presence of God that you've been told has been relegated to the inner part of this building and is only available to a few elite people? We're changing the rules. It's now available to everybody. What's the criteria? Want it. Do you want? How radical is this? I'm going to reread that passage, and I'm going to add two words. I admit I'm adding two words, okay? But I want you to pay attention to your heart when I add the two words, okay? Right? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Of this he was speaking of the Spirit. Any questions? Could you imagine a Jewish audience? What about eunuchs? Yep, eunuchs are welcome too. But we have a verse. I know you have a verse. But we fulfill scripture. We're not just right about one verse. What about Moabites? Yes, Moabites. Moabites are welcome. That's no trouble, right? If you check your genealogy, I'm 1/28 Moabite. Yes, they're welcome. Ammonites. Yep. Amalekites. Yep. Sidonites. Yep. We could go through all 613 fences, or you could just trust me. If someone wants it, we could facilitate and celebrate their next yes, and the full Spirit of God's available to them. I realize it could have got a bit awkward. I have a rash no one knows about. I know, sir. I know. Just keep your rash to yourself, and please don't touch anybody, but you're welcome to the Spirit of God, too. But there's a verse about people with rashes. I know, right? Jesus was changing the whole thing from who is worthy to who is thirsty. What are you going to do about it? What kind of church are you going to build here? A fence-based place or a well-based place? Now, great sermons are not meant to be agreed with, nor disagreed with. They're meant to be wrestled with. So let's ask a few questions. Next slide. When's the last time I saw God do something that made me uncomfortable? Like, I know it was God, but I didn't think God did that. And I would say if we haven't seen it in a while, it's not because God stopped, it's because we stopped paying attention. One of my best friends in the world is a guy named Richard Crisco. Richard Crisco was the youth pastor for something 25 years ago, 30 years ago, called the Brownsville Revival. The Brownsville Revival was, if you're not familiar with it, was 6 years of 10,000 people every night showing up. People were showing up at 6 a.m. for a 7 p.m. meeting. That's what was going on. My friend was the youth pastor there. All kinds of amazing stuff happened. And I said to him once, I said, Richard, tell me a story about Brownsville that changed the way you thought God acted. Like, it didn't fit. He goes, oh, that's easy. He said, there was this one night. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 in the morning. He said, keep in mind, we'd been there since 6 a.m., and we had to be back at 6 a.m., and it was 2:30 in the morning, and there was still a line out the door for prayer. But God was doing so much, we just, you know, so I'm so tired I can barely stand, but we're praying for people, seeing God do stuff. And there was a group of young adults in the balcony. And they had come to, and they if you came after midnight, you didn't have to wait in line, and you could just watch. So they came and they sat in the balcony, and they were doing Saturday Night Live style skits making fun of us. So what they were doing is that they would pretend to pray for each other, they would pretend to whatever, and they had all these really well done skits. Everybody's clapping and laughing, the people they brought with them. And he said, in my tiredness, I think I thought, God, send a bear to eat them, right? He said, the next thing I knew, they were down here. And I thought they had brought their show down here and I'd had enough. I wasn't even mad at them. I just wanted them to go away. He said, so I got security and I was going to walk over and throw them out. And I said, guys, seriously, I love you. I'm not mad at you, but you're going to have to go. Like, seriously. And he said, the leader of the group said to him, please help us. And Richard said, what happened to you? He said, well, I don't know if you noticed, sir, but we were up there making fun of you. And Richard said, I noticed. And he said, well, he said, we're doing these skits, you know, pretending to pray and stuff. And he said, our last skit that we were going to get a big laugh with, we have our friend Pete, and Pete was injured in a motorbike accident enough to need a wheelchair, right? And so he's like wheelchair bound from the waist down. And so what we did is we tied strings to his ankles, his knees, his wrist, his elbow, and then we attached those strings to some poles, and we had it all set up. And what I was going to do is I was going to pretend to pray for him, and then he was going to pretend to get hit by God, and then we were going to move him around like a puppet, you know? Like he's walking out of the wheelchair. And Richard said, well, with friends like you, who needs enemies? Yeah. Richard said, what happened? He said, well, sir, he said, I pretended to pray for him. And Pete said that this fire went through him. And then he got up out of that wheelchair without any of us. He said, I realized I might be messing with something above my pay grade. Would you please help? And Richard Crisco said to me, can God use an atheist to pray for another atheist with the intent of making fun of God and still heal them? And I said, I don't know. And he said, I wouldn't have thought so, but then I saw him do it. And who am I to argue with what I saw God do? Maybe God's bigger than we think. Let's say it this way. Have I honored right, wrong, in, out, clean, and unclean over a hungry, thirsty paradigm? Am I blaming anybody right now instead of taking responsibility? Next slide. Am I a teachable person? Am I a flexible person? Like if God saw fit to fill them with the Holy Spirit, who am I to argue? But the biggest question, the one question I want us to wrestle with maybe for months, and I want this to become the primary paradigm by which we think about what we do, is this: are we digging deeper wells or building higher fences? Because Ascend Global is here to be a well-based church, not a fence-based church. What that means is we obsessed on who is thirsty, not who is worthy. We obsess on loving more, not sinning less. We obsess on creating a culture where nothing has to be hidden instead of everything has to be fixed. We obsess on direction, not distance. And we facilitate and celebrate everybody's next yes as long as they're heading towards the center. Because we're teachable, we're humble, we're responsible, and we're passionate about the infinite possibilities for our world. So, my brothers and sisters, I hope Jesus got bigger for you today. The cross worked better. The resurrection is central and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. May you intend to not just believe in Jesus, but see the world how Jesus saw the world and let him fundamentally shape how we see all things. May we be a well-based place and not a fence-based place. May we be thirsty and loving and shame-free, and may we facilitate and celebrate everybody's next yes. May we be teachable, humble, responsible, and passionate about the infinite possibilities for our world. And Lord, I ask for the unction of the Holy Spirit to see things different, the irresistible urge to respond to what we see. Lord, would you empower us to do what we're called to do in Hawke's Bay, build a well-based place. Thank you so much for letting me be a part of your morning. I hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection is central, and scriptures got bigger, not smaller. May you dig deeper wells instead of higher fences. Grace and peace, everybody.
We're going to just take up an offering shortly for Shane, and he lives by faith. And so if you come here to, you're blessed in some way, I'd love for you to consider investing into his life. Here's something that really kind of shocked me this morning. I never know what he's going to speak on. I never tell him anything. I never just say, you bring what you feel to bring. And if you're part of this church, one of the things that you'd remember, I hope, from the beginning of this year, what I felt the Lord speak to me about this house, which was to redig the wells of my father. And so just to hear him start to speak about that we're going to be a well-based church, for me it was kind of like the Lord reminded me, remember to dig the wells of your father, and we'll articulate that more. The other thing he brought out too was this, was what I've recently been feeling the Lord speak to me about to bring to the church, which I haven't yet spoke about, which was about excelling in love. And that's as far as I'm going to leave it there. But the two things that I felt the Lord speak to me, one at the beginning of the year and one in the middle of the year, Shane basically brought them out today, and to be honest, preached what I've been feeling the Lord speak to me about excelling love. But we are going to unpack that. So for me, they're telling me the Holy Spirit has been speaking, and the question is, what are we going to do about it? How much is our life going to be changed? And one of the ways that we can even dig a well is this, by simply opening up your home, simply opening up your life and running a cell group. Cell group is not just a place for you to try out your doctrine or anything like that. A cell group is, or connect group, is a well that you dig to invite people into your home, to show hospitality, to show kindness, to invite people in, to offer them, to believe in them, to create an environment where people can be loved and grown. And I'd love for you to consider, you could start a cell group, you could start a connect group, not to, you might think, what do I need to do? Just open up your home, invite people in on a regular basis. That's about it. And the rest will happen. And so today I want to really just honour you. Thank you, Shane, for so much. And tonight we've got Shane back again. It'll be a little bit different tonight, but I do invite you to be here. So here, why don't we just pray and we just ask the Lord what he wants us to give. Father, we thank you for Shane. We thank you for what he's brought here this morning. I pray that today, Father, you would speak to every one of us, Father, as to what we could give, what we could sow into his life today. Father, we're not just giving some money into a bag. Lord, we are investing, we are trading with what the revelation that has been given to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would take the seed, Father, as we invest into Shane. Lord, I pray that today that what has been released this morning will be multiplied in our life. Lord, that may this house, may every home in this house become wells that bring hope and life to many people around us today. I thank you for the nations that are represented in here. I thank you for the nations that you've called us to touch. I pray that today, Father, as we sow and invest, Lord, that the flow of water would increase out of this house to touch more people than we have in the next 5 years than we have in the history of this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Let that be prophetic today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't we just stand one more time and bless the Lord as we sing.
Our God reigns forever, your King.